Well, good morning. It's so good to actually see all of you here. I've wondered if you still existed, but you do. It's lovely. Today's a special day, I understand. February the something. What is today? Who knows? Don't encourage them, is what you say. Valentine's Day, isn't it? I don't know quite what to do with Valentine's Day. As Kathy always says, every day in our household is Valentine's Day. So we check with her later. If she says otherwise, she'll be lying. She just finds it such a special time every day. But I want to give a nod to Valentine's Day in a moment, do the best we can with it. And so the big thing we want to look at is John chapter 1. Looking at the prologue again, I want to get us to verses 9, 10, 11 and 12 and talk about a gift, a tragedy and a gift. So let me pray as we come to that, and I'll show you how Valentine's Day fits in a moment. Let me do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, that you might help us appreciate the magnitude of the thing we're doing together, that you might help us appreciate the magnitude of the one you have sent amongst us. And we pray, please, that you would humble us and help us appreciate and give us the sense of concern and care, and please transform and change us. Give us a sense of privilege. Lord, we do ask you to do a wonderful work amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I want to do is take you through John chapter 1, what's called the prologue, and just let you know a couple of things. It does more than just one thing. These verses give us a lot of information, a lot of teaching, but they also help us understand the book that's coming, all the content that John is going to talk about. John will give us a whole series of events about the life of Jesus, how Jesus came teaching and doing extraordinary miracles, which John calls signs. He doesn't call them miracles. How people were struck by it, warm to him, but then grew cold towards him. How the leaders were always hostile to him, ended up rejecting him, and the whole nation has him crucified. He is reported in his death, his burial, but then the extraordinary truth about his resurrection. John will tell us all of these events. But here's the thing. What do they mean? What's their significance? What's going on in them? Well, that's the prologue. That's the first 18 verses. That's John letting us know how to read what's following. Because here's the thing. Events in themselves don't tell you their meaning. People can see the same events and draw different conclusions from them, draw a different narrative. You've heard that language. People create their own narrative around different events. And here's Valentine's Day. Because it's Valentine's Day, let me give an illustration of this that uses boy meets girl. We had a lot of boy meets girl around the place, and a bunch of young people in that kind of phase of life. And boy meets girl, girl starts to like boy and gives indications that she's liking him. Now, as she gives indications, she does all the things that many of us would observe. She starts hanging around more. She starts taking an interest in the things he says. He's in a group. He's telling a joke. No one laughs, but she laughs. Now, all of those are events that are happening, but they have a meaning. What's the meaning? Girl likes boy. What meaning does the boy get from it? He's got no clue of what's going on. That's right. So, same events, the rest of us are going, man, don't you see what's happening here? Pick it up. Same events. Well, Jesus, the events of there's Valentine's Day done. Here's the events of Jesus' life. A series of things that happened that John reports because he was there. He saw them. He was part of it. He was one of the first followers of Jesus. And he writes this account much later in his life. He's one of the only disciples that lived through to old age. All the other disciples were killed for their testimony for Christ. Not that John was quieter about his testimony, but through the circumstances God led him through. He ends up in prison on an island, the island of Patmos, in his old age. He has many years to reflect, as Jez drew our attention to last week on these things. And so what he does is not just, he's going to report all the events, but he gives us these first 18 verses to help us know what sense to make of them. How to join the dots. Here's what you're meant to see in this stuff. Now, where I want to get you this morning is to verse 9 to 13, which is where John shows us through the events that he'll unfold for us a gift of God, a tragedy, and a greater gift. Those three things I want to get us to. But I want to put it back in context by largely picking up what Jez talked about last week, which was so powerful and important. I want to kick that ball further down the field again. We never lose sight of what we saw last week. And so I want to run back through that context to come to verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, because the context is extraordinary. This man, Jesus, the one at the center of the events that John will report for us, is the embodiment of a being who existed long before Jesus existed. John starts the way he does. In the beginning, in eternity past, there was the Word. And he starts there as Jez, like, let's just keep mulling on this. He starts there to elevate our sense. He uses a Greek word for, we translate it into word, but the Greek word is the word logos. And it can be helpful, Jez drew attention, but it can be helpful to use that word as a way just to break us free from misconceptions and preconceptions. The logos was there, pre-existing. The logos sounds like an idea, and in fact in Greek thought, which is John probably borrows somewhat from Greek ideas, but certainly grounds it, its foundations is in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. But this Greek idea linked to or founded in Hebrew thought is the idea of a principle, a power, a rational existence, logos. We get the word logic from it, existed in the before anything. Now the anticipation of this thought is in Proverbs chapter 8 with wisdom and Genesis chapter 1 with by the word God creates. And this thing sounds like a thing. But he calls it, verse 2, a he. The divine logos was a personal being. He was with God and was God. Now, important for us, this wasn't Jesus. I'm struggling with the language here. The divine logos existed before Jesus. Because Jesus was the name we gave to the embodiment of the divine logos. But the divine logos was for all eternity. And notice that John doesn't actually use the name Jesus for this one until verse 17, all the way down towards the end of his prologue. And I take it that's intentional because he's wanting to shape the way we read this account. Or better, he's wanting us to see what's there to be seen in the person of Jesus. An astonishing thing about him, the birth of Jesus wasn't the start of the event. Jesus wasn't who he was. Jesus took on when the Logos, the divine Logos, entered our world. There's a whole lot more going on with the person of Jesus. That's the point. And as you read the account of these events, John sets you up to see what they mean. So that John the Baptist there in verse 15 says, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" The divine logos. Jesus in chapter 8, verse 23 says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." John lived through all of these events and gives you from the very start how to see them. The divine logos. At the end of that chapter in verse 57, 58, the Jews say to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am." The divine name of God. The logos. That's a shocking claim. And John alerts it to us up front. He says, "I want you to see this theme. There's a meaning to this theme. In Jesus, we meet someone who was there before the human Jesus existed. Someone who is vast and powerful and supreme and wholly other. the divine logos. I mean, Jesus put it so well. You cannot think too big a thoughts of Jesus. He was there in the beginning with God. He was God. Don't let the familiarity of the person of Jesus lull you. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus, the man, the God-man, the divine logos, this is why Jesus demands your whole life. He is not just another religious leader like Muhammad or Buddha. Jesus is not just greater than other religious leaders. He is in a whole different category. He is like no other person, the divine logos come amongst us. The one by whom and through, by God you were created. You were created through him and by him. This Jesus that you meet in these pages is not some tribal deity like PNG's gods. This is the divine logos who entered into our world and walked the streets of Palestine to bring us light and life. You know, I want to get us down to verse 9, but you see, there again, just to keep pushing that thing that we started last week, to keep seeing the immensity and the scale of what we're about here. But come quickly to verse 9 as we go past the John the Baptist comment there, verse 6. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. Verse 8, he wasn't the light. John the writer is different to John being talked to. John the Baptist is a different man. John the writer is talking about John the Baptist, a very significant figure, and he says he wasn't this one. Many people recognize John the Baptist to be a massively important figure. And you get in the book of Acts, many who were still following John the Baptist actually in other countries. But John says, as great as he wasn't the light. He was just a witness to the light, sent by God. There's purpose in his coming, God, divine purpose. He was a witness, a very important theme that emerges through the book of John, the theme of witness. God wants you to have evidence for his coming. And so we come to verse 9. And what I want to show you here is three things: a gift, a tragedy, and a greater gift. The gift. Look closely at verse 9 with me. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Notice verse 9 and 10. The true light, the authentic light, the genuine light, the real light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, was coming into the world. He was in the world. Now, what does it mean to say he was in the world? Well, I think it's a reference back to verse 4. In him was life, the divine logos, and that light was the light of all humanity. And I think what John is saying here is an astonishing insight that the divine logos was at work in our world before he became flesh. Before the first Christmas day and the arrival of Jesus, or the arrival of the divine logos who was called Jesus, the divine logos was active. And he was active because in him was life, and that light, life was the light of all humanity prior to his coming. And you can even see in verse 9 and 10 something of this idea that the true light that gives light was coming into the world, Christmas, but he was in the world prior to Christmas. Now, what does all of that mean? Well, a couple of pieces need to be put together. I think some thought about the idea of life and light needs to be considered. Life. In him was life, verse 4. In him was life. The divine logos was the very means of life, the very means of creative life and sustaining life. That is, it's through the divine logos, as we looked at last week, God creates the world. But it's through the divine word, the divine logos, that God sustains the world. You get this idea reflected in Hebrews chapter 1, Acts chapter 17, various other places in the New Testament where God upholds the universe by his word of power. The divine Logos has been the one through whom and by whom God created and sustains. In him was life. And Jesus will go on to say that, life is in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the very principle of life. But in that, verse 4, he is the principle of light. And that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 10, he was in the world. This true light, this authentic light, this genuine light was already in the world. How? Well, in a very rich, complex way. In God's creative work through the divine Logos, there is light being given to humanity. The light of who God is being revealed in the creative life that he is doing. Let me give you a sense of this. I drove here this morning in the sunshine. It was beautiful, wasn't it, to finally see the sun come out. And I drove here this morning and I was coming up the road here and there was just this, I was thinking about all of this as I was driving up, and there was massive gum trees just blowing in the wind and the sunshine on them, the sparkle and so on. And I had these beautiful, just sentimental, lovely thoughts, right, about life. And I saw the creative hand of God in the rich, complex thing that our world is. And I saw in that the fingerprints of God. It takes a great deal of clever thought to see the design and the richness and the complexity of the world around us and find a way to show there's no designer. It takes a great deal of cleverness because the world itself shouts out the truth, the light, that there is a God of immense power and divine nature. You know, Sir Isaac Newton, a great scientist, said, in the absence of all any other evidence, the thumb alone would convince me there's a God. And he was making the point that just the complexity of it, the way it is designed to work, the opposable bit, all of this thing, just says that that's been designed. There's a God. And so this is the idea of light. How is he the light of the world? Well, light carries a whole bunch of rich ideas that will develop through John's gospel. Keep your eye out. That's what John's doing. He's saying, watch for this. You'll see Jesus talking about him being the light of the world. In him was light, life. These things will emerge as we go through the gospel. And John's saying, see all of this emerge. Light. Light is a thing that when you're in the light, you can now see things you couldn't otherwise see. Light reveals. Light is a way of talking about the truth. To be in the light and not in the dark, to be in the light is to see the truth of things. Light is an idea also of purity. Light versus darkness. Light is the idea of goodness and purity and richness and life in its fullness, because light brings life as well. Light is a powerful idea. But purity, goodness, to be in the light is to have enlightenment. It's now to see things. It's to see what's good and what's wrong and to love what's good. It's to see beauty and to have intuition, to have insights. These kinds of things are all packaged up with the idea of light. And Jesus, in creating the divine Logos, sheds light on humanity. There is a God. The skies, Psalm 19, proclaim his handiwork. You look up at the stars and you'll see the truth that there's something out there. This divine light, the divine Logos, is also life, all bound together in this rich idea. But he's in the world before the incarnation, at work, bringing life. You know, light is such a positive thing, but I guess many of you might find yourself thinking, I don't mind being in the dark, though. Years ago, I think it's about, 40 years ago, and I hate to be able to say it's about 40 years ago, but many years ago, I was in the surf with a bunch of guys, and back in the day where I could pretend to be okay at these things, and we were in very big surf, and it was quite extraordinary. It was one of those days that was magic, and waves were astonishing. Anyway, we came into the beach about 10 o'clock in the morning, I remember it, and standing with this group of guys, and one of them said these words. He said, I can remember the words. He said, I'm going home. I'm going straight to my bedroom. I'm going to close all the blinds, all the curtains, and turn off all the lights and sit in the dark for the rest of the day. And I said, why on earth? And he said, because nothing could ever be as good as that again. He didn't want any other experience to intrude on what he's doing. Sometimes being in the dark's okay. I mean, sometimes you might want to turn off the lights and just have no sensory inputs and just relax, yeah? But who wants to live in the dark? That'd be like living in England. No one actually wants to live in the dark. Did you know the English love the show Neighbours because it gives them a chance to look at sunshine? That's the reason it's so popular over there. But no one actually wants to live in the dark. But to live in the light, light gives life. To have the blue sky, to have sunshine, it brings you positive energy and enthusiasm. But it's a reference not just to that, but to truth, to insight, to understanding, to revelation, to goodness and beauty, love. These are light things. Now, there's the idea. But consider what John is saying. He's saying that light was in the world before he ever became man. That is to say, light was in the world, bringing enlightenment to humanity. Every piece of truth that we have ever come upon is a gift from the divine Logos. Every sense of enlightenment to see what really is a gift of the divine Logos. Whatever goodness we enjoy, we have been gifted by the divine Logos. James says this in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift comes down from above, from the light of above. Whatever longing you've had for beauty, for love, for beauty, justice, equality, righteousness, whatever longing you've had for these things, it's come as a gift from the divine Logos. He was in the world. He was in the world bringing light to all mankind, verse 4. Do you know, we've had rallies for justice. We've had all kinds of protests and so on. Now, the motives for all of that is very mixed, and many of you are aware of the mixed motives that go along with it. But I tell you, in their best expressions, there is a deep concern for seeing truth and justice and equality being done, an end to racism. These things are all gifts of the divine Logos. God has been at work giving us light to see, to love, to pursue goodness. If you love sport and health and vigor, you are gifted that by the divine Logos. If you love art, if you love learning, justice, these are sparks from the divine Logos, who is at work in the world bringing light. We're not in darkness because he continues to overcome and bring all that is good. If you have any insight into the truth of God, it's because the divine Logos has been in the world at work in your lives giving you this. So verse 9, the gift, the true light, the authentic light, the real genuine light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, something more profound is being said here, of course. He was in the world and he comes. How can he be in the world and come? Well, he was in the world, but he's now coming in a very special sense, in a very intensified sense, as he is compacted into, the divine Logos is compacted into flesh to come as the light amongst us. So verse 18, verse 17, 18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. True light, authentic light, is coming into the world in the flesh of Jesus and will finally arrive. The great gifting of God, you see, And so the tragedy. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Tragedy. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. God was near and has always been near. He is never far from any of us. He has been sustaining and giving life and giving light, giving insight, understanding, rational thought, beauty, goodness. He's been sustaining all of these things, but the world didn't know him. It didn't give credit to him. It saw these enlightenments as ours, the greatness of humanity to achieve these outcomes. It saw these things perhaps as a gift of other gods. And the tragedy that these verses reflect upon. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. Now, this is a massive theme that will come through the gospel, through the accounts of Jesus' activities and sayings and speech and so on. And it's not an attractive theme, it's the theme of sin. God has been shining light, and we have not been paying attention. We have not wanted to be in the light, John 3. You know, the Bible talks about sin a lot. It's the theme that runs all the way from the beginning. It's the thing we need to be rescued from. It's the great tragedy of humanity. It's the thing that finally we are rescued from. It's the great hope of the future to be without it. Sin is a theme all the way through the Bible. But the true nature of sin, it's important to appreciate this, the true nature of sin is not the tragedy of what we do to each other. The true nature, it's a tragedy what we do to each other. But the true nature of sin is not horizontal. It's not greed, it's not lust, it's not selfishness. That's not the true horror of sin. The true horror of sin is vertical. It's the way humanity has the ability to receive life and light from the divine Logos and give no thanks or glory to the one who gives it to us. It's the tragedy of God, the divine Logos, being in the world and the world not receiving the one who sustains and upholds and gives us everything we enjoy. That's sin. You know, you can be a very moral person. You can be a very good person to others, but be in your heart someone who refuses to acknowledge the one who actually gives you the very life that you enjoy. The beauty, goodness, love, enlightenment, insights. There's the true nature of sin. There's the real problem of sin, the tragedy, which unfolds in a more intense form in these verses. So that there's a tragedy in a very general sense. The light was in the world and the world didn't recognize him, didn't see this gifting of God. But the greater tragedy that unfolds in a more intense form at one particular time and place. And it's there in verse 11. He came, the true light, to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is now a reference not to the world in general, but to a particular people. He came to that which was his own. Who were his own? The Jews. Israel. Israel were the people that God set apart to be his particular people. He chose them out of all the nations. He gave them the words, his very words, the Ten Commandments. He came close to them with a temple. He dwelt amongst them. He directed them. He raised them up like a child, like a father raises a child. He rescued them and carried them. He disciplined them. He gave them prophets. This is his people. And God, the divine Logos, comes to them in flesh, in the person of Jesus. And John is saying, follow the accounts through this events. Follow all of this. I'm telling you how to read it. What happens is Jesus comes as the divine Logos to his own people and watch what happens, the tragedy that unfolds. You see, surely, of all people, Israel would have received him. Surely they would welcome him. Surely of all nations, they would be glad to see the divine Logos who had given them life and light walk amongst them. But not only didn't they know him, the world didn't know him. John says they did not receive him. In fact, they crucified him. They killed the very one that they claimed to love and worship. Brothers and sisters, this is a great warning for us. It's possible to be a religious person, as Israel was, to long after God, and yet have so slowly shifted the way you think about God that he becomes merely a reflection of your own wants and desires. So when the true God comes, you don't recognize him, because the God that you've formed in your mind is a God after your own image, with your values, your tastes, your interests. It's a great warning for us that church attendance can be a smokescreen. Being good can be a smokescreen for keeping God at bay. And John will help us see how this ever happened. How was it the case that his very own people rejected him? Well, John will show you how it emerges. How could a people be like that? It's sobering to see unfold. It wasn't a head problem, it was a heart problem. It wasn't an intellectual problem, it was a desire for God's lordship over them problem. A great tragedy. And John will help us see it unfold. But in the face of that, the glory of God shines all the more brightly. Because not only has he given and gifted us with life and light, not only has he come to us and been rejected in the tragedy, he continues to give. Have a look there in verse 12. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice the language. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In the context, the language of to all, is clearly now a racial comment. You see, he's been talking about the world not knowing God. He's talked about a particular nation, the Jews, not receiving God. To go on and say, yet to all who receive him, is an expression of now, no matter whatever your racial background, whether Jew or Gentile, to all who receive him. It doesn't matter your ethnicity anymore. To all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Whether you're male or female, your gender doesn't count. Whatever your status in life, rich or poor. You know, one of the most famous verses in this gospel is John 3:16, one you'll hear me use a lot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and listen to this, so that whoever believes will have eternal life. Whoever. The divine Logos comes into our world and says, salvation is for everybody, anybody, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your status, whatever your gender, it's for everybody. And you will be given the right, the privilege. That's the language of the original. It's the authority. It's God-given authority, the privilege to be called a child of God. God gives you the right to be a child of his. Now, the point being made here is that your ability to be a child of God is not based on your right. You don't have a right to it. You don't have the standing to be accepted. You're a creature and a sinner. The only way you can be a child of God is if God gives you the right. And he's the one who gives us the privilege. Now, I'm going to apologize to my son-in-law because he gave me a great illustration yesterday. I'm going to use it. Actually, he gave me the event and I made the illustration up. But he came home from hospital yesterday in a brace because he's had his knee done, an ACL fixed, and he was, as he was sitting in the house, moaning and complaining and so on, and no, he's sitting over there. No, he wasn't. He's actually very good. But as he was sitting there, we were just chatting, and he said, I need to go to the toilet. I said, oh, don't use ours. You go downstairs. And he said, oh, that's going to be tough. And he said, but the nurse told me how to get down the stairs. She said, bad leg first, then good one. But if you're going up, good leg first, then bad one. Have you heard this? So down, bad first, up, good first, right? And I thought, that's very clever. You get how it works? Yep. But then they added this little piece to him. They said, yeah, just little thing to remember is bad goes down to hell, good goes up to heaven. And I said, that is just completely wrong. That is just completely misunderstood Christianity. It's not bad who goes down to hell and good who goes up to heaven. That is exactly the opposite of Christian messaging. You don't have, good people don't have the right to go to heaven. Who goes to heaven? Bad people. Bad goes up, good goes down in the Bible. Now that messes with your leg and what you do with it. I don't know how you now work out, kind of sort out which goes where. But the Bible's message is that the only hope to go up, to be with God, is if God gives you the right. You don't have the right. We're disqualified from that by our sin, by not receiving, not knowing, by rejecting. Our only hope of going up is the grace and mercy and kindness of God. If you are good and think you're good and think you have a right, that is the very reason you'll be rejected by God, who says, who do you think you are? The self-righteousness that's evident here. Church is no place for self-righteousness. Humility, that our right to be up is by the grace of God, who gives us that privilege. And what a privilege to become a child of God. And notice the language there. He gives the right to become children of God, not to be called children of God. By the work of God, you become a child of God. You enter into an intimate relationship with this God. You know, the beauty of John's gospel, again, this is alerting you to a theme that runs all the way through it. The beauty of John's gospel is that you'll see the relationship between Jesus, the divine Logos become flesh, and his Father, a relationship that's existed for all eternity of intimacy. The Son only does what the Father tells him to do. The Son has life as the Father has life, and the Father has given him these things. The Father is working. I too am working. I do what my... The intimacy that the two have had together, I and the Father are one. It's an astonishing, beautiful picture. And what Jesus says through the gospel is that if you believe in me, you can enter into that intimacy with me and the Father. You can be invited in to share that very intimacy, where the Father will love you like he loves me, the Son, where he'll be for you and listen to you and seek to uphold you and keep you in his arms for the rest of your eternity, where you can pray to him in the name of the Son and know that he hears you. To have this intimacy with the Father as a child. You know, we talk about the language of being Christians. It's not a wrong thing to say. The Bible uses the word Christian of Christians. But it doesn't capture the intimacy of relationship that this language does. To be a child of God in intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, him as our Father and us as adopted, not by our right, but by the right that he gives us. Now how? How does this right, privilege to be a child become yours? Two things. There in verse 12 and 13. It's to all who receive him, those who believe in his name. First thing. It's to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name. Now, they mean the same thing, but they give you a different nuance. It's to those who believe in his name. It's to those who recognize the truth of who this Jesus is, that he is the divine Logos become man. He is Lord. He is God. He is your ruler. Those who believe the truth about who Jesus is. and receive him. Receive him as your Lord. Not just believe about him, but now receive him. Come under his lordship. But there's a second thing that happens. Verse 13. We become children born not of natural descent, human decision or husband's will, but born of God. A miracle happens. A miracle of the Spirit of God. Where to those who believe in his name, receive him as Lord, he gives the right and the miraculous gift of being born again. To now become a child. To have the work of the Spirit transform and change you. To enter into this real relationship. It's a supernatural thing for all those that receive Jesus and believe in his name. Now, the relationship between those two things, your believing and receiving and the miraculous gift of God, is a complex thing which we'll look at over the next few weeks. But the two things are necessary. It's necessary to believe, receive, and necessary to have him work miraculously to give you the right privilege and give you new birth. Have you had that? Let me now apply it. I've got half a dozen things, which will go quickly. First thing, appreciate the scale of the thing that we do here together. Appreciate the scale of the account that we've had given to us in John's Gospel. This is why I want, you know, we pick up what we looked at last week and push it forward and keep pushing it forward. We are not just dealing with a man who walked the streets. We are dealing with the divine Logos who became flesh, was constrained in to the flesh of Jesus, if you like. And the sense of the gospel is that this divine Logos, this light, who is the light of the world, is seeking to burst forth from the containment of the flesh that God has put him into. There's a power and a magnitude to this man Jesus. Never lose touch with the scale of what we're dealing with here. Second, appreciate the grace of God who has gifted us from all human history, giving us life and light. Appreciate the gift and grace of God who has given us all good things to every human, in every land, in every time of history. You have been given all good things by the hand of the divine Logos. Third, grieve the tragedy that the world has not received him, has not believed him, has rejected him and failed to honor him as we ought and give thanks to him as ought. Sin is a deeply horrific thing. Grieve the tragedy. Fourth, beware the danger of religion. Don't assume that just because you attend church or watch online or are a good person that you are truly in touch with the true God. The whole nation of Israel thought they were. But when God walked amongst them, when the light became flesh, they initially were captivated. But as he started to teach things that didn't fit with their interests, they rejected him and killed him. Here is the great danger for us, friends. We live in a world which has got very strong values being pressed upon us. If God does not share the community's values on gender, will you follow God? If God does not share the certain values around sexuality, male-female relationships, politics, if God doesn't support Trump, will you follow God? If he does support Trump, would you follow him? Are you prepared to give this God a blank check and say, whatever you are, your God, are you there? Because the danger is that you can slowly form your own values and convictions around what should be, what ought to be, and actually start to shape God in your image. So that the God of the Bible no longer is recognizable by you. It's our great danger. Keep close to the Word. Keep soft hearts towards him. Now, my comments about Trump, please just, I've got don't just ignore them. But my point is, whatever your political leanings, if God didn't share them, would you choose God? And last, give thanks for the God who continues to give. And make sure you've responded rightly to him. Have you believed in his name? Have you received him as God? Have you believed him for who he actually is, the divine Logos, walked amongst us, who gave his life that we might be forgiven? Have you believed in his name? And have you received him as your Lord? If you haven't, can I urge you today again to consider how much you owe this God? We owe him everything, life and light, every breath, every insight, every longing for good is given from the God above. Receive him and continue to walk with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us in sending your Son amongst us. Please help us appreciate the magnitude of what happened all those centuries ago, and help us, please, be soft towards you. Help us to receive you, to welcome you, to recognize the truth about who you are and bow ourselves before you. Please help us believe in your name and receive you as our Lord and Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.